Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church as we gather to come into the presence of God and to give to Him our worship and our praise. I do want to call your attention to this insert in your bulletin, this connection card, and ask if you would fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate as you exit the sanctuary at the end of the service, and there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Also, this morning, we have a great privilege of being able to present new members once again, just like we did last week. And so we'll be presenting Mrs. Nancy Burks and her daughter, Rebecca. She goes by Becky, you. And there's some biographical information in the bulletin to get to know them a little bit better. And so I do want to encourage you all to go out of your way to welcome them this morning after the service. And also, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we'd not be distracted from what we've gathered to do here this morning. And so with that being said, I would invite you to stand for our call to worship. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor of His holiness.
The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning.
The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And all in His temple cry glory. I would you open up your hymnals to number 55. Let's glorify the Lord.
Would you pray with me?
Father, you are King enthroned forever, the King of all glory and splendor. of all majesty and power. And so as your people, we gather to be in your presence to worship, exalt, and praise your holy name, which is made possible only because we are united by faith to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we humbly ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive and be pleased with our worship this morning. To you be all glory and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your one God, now and forever. Amen. Seated. Before we get to our first scripture lesson, let us confess our faith together. So, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And our first scripture lesson this morning, as all three of our scripture lessons, come from Daniel chapter 5. We'll be slowly making our way through that entire chapter. I will begin by reading verses 1 through 12. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him.
And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads. Father, as we approach you in spirit and truth, with reverence and with awe, we come humbly acknowledging our own sin, our pride, our selfishness. Father, in our thoughts and words and actions, we have dishonored your name. We have sought to make ourselves glorious rather than you, whom we represent. Father, were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we would be without hope. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Amen. Well, having gathered in the presence of God to worship, having confessed our sins, having declared our faith, it is once again a privilege to present to you new members of this expression of Christ Church. This morning, we'll be presenting two new communicant members who have completed our membership class. They've been examined and approved by the session for membership. And so this morning we're pleased to present to you Mrs. Nancy Burks and her daughter Rebecca Yu, who goes by Becky. Nancy is being received by transfer a letter from Holy Trinity Presbyterian Church. Becky is being received by reaffirmation of faith. And so in the past, both of these women have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized. And so as those who already belong to Christ Church, they're simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. And so at this time, I'd like to call forward Nancy and Becky, if you would come forward. You can just come stand right over here. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And so, as is our custom, I'll be reading the five vows of church membership.
And so the first vow of membership, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And the fifth question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Yes. All right, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do give you thanks and praise that in your kind providence, you have called Nancy and Becky to yourself, that they both have professed faith in the Lord Jesus, that they love you, that they worship you. Thank you for bringing them to this expression of Christ Church. Father, I pray that they would find in this congregation the fellowship, the instruction, the worship, and the training that they need to continue growing in Christ. Father, I pray that you would enable each of these ladies to use their gifts and abilities and resources within this church. And I pray that they would both bless and be blessed in fellowship with this local congregation. And so, Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are one God, now and forever. Amen. And we do have certificates of membership for you. And so, Becky, there you go. And Nancy. So, welcome to...
Certified.
That's right, certified.
Okay.
Welcome to Christ Central.
Thank
so,
you.
Be sure to welcome these ladies after the service. And as we continue with our liturgy, we come to our second scripture lesson, which is taken from verses 13 through 23 of Daniel 5. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and to make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show me the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Well, then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hands is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of public worship. And we praise you that we can gather together once more on this Lord's Day morning and learn more about you, but most importantly, honor you, for you are present with your people at all times. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of eternal life right now that we enjoy as we go through this life. And we pray, Lord, that you would sustain us as we begin another week. We pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would halt the pandemic, that you would bring it to a close, that you would sustain lives, and that, Lord, you would prevent many from getting sick. Father, help us to continue to trust you during these difficult times and to wait on you as you move. Father, we pray for our church family. We thank you for adding to it. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in the coming months and throughout the remainder of this year, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do. We continue to pray, Lord, for the development of Spanish ministries here at Christ Central. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us a faithful shepherd and an evangelist to reach out to our community. Father, we pray for our students as they negotiate this semester, either in person or online. Give them grace, Lord, with these unusual circumstances, and bless their lives as they study. We continue to remember those who struggle with illness and those with other needs. We think of Stan Wildebor. Father, continue to bless him and heal his body from his surgery. We pray for Tammy Lang for relief from pain and a favorable diagnosis, Lord, from the difficulties that she has suffered this past week. We pray for John Horst in the loss of his mother, Mrs. Althea Vickers, 99 years of age, this morning. Father, bless John and Marilyn and give them grace. And we pray especially for Marilyn, Lord, that you would help her to recover from a broken hand. Father, we pray for others like Mercedes Kirk and Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal as they continue to negotiate Parkinson's disease. We pray for Frank and Connie Frail. We pray for St. Claude McDonald, that you would encourage him this day. Father, we pray for others who are confined and away from us. We pray for Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, for Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. And Father, we remember new church member Becky Yu as she continues her battle with mitochondrial disease. Bless her, Father, this day, and give strength and healing to her body. Father, we pray for others like Stephanie and Patricia Hunt, Stephanie Keister, Kathy Huffman and Stuart Hickerson, Lana Schwartz and Lenore Ball, Orville and Trudy Bergen and Mitchell Anderson. Father, you know the needs of every one of these individuals. And so, Lord, I pray that they would sense this morning your divine presence and the fact that they have been prayed for by this body Bless them, Lord, this day. We also pray and remember our missionaries, Lord. We lift up Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, and Andrew Newman. We pray for SIEATN, and we also remember B. Kirk. Lord, be with all of these and bless their ministries. Use them and keep them healthy in these days for the kingdom. Now, Father, I pray as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus that you would quicken our hearts. And Lord, as we pay close attention to you and what your Spirit would say to the church, we ask that we would leave this place and say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the only true and living God, who's made himself known in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to that end, even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the Lord Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning, I will be reading verses 24 through 31 of Daniel chapter 5. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And this is the interpretation of the matter: Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a gold chain was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 465.
Oh,
Would you pray with me? Father, as those stuck in sin and unable to do anything to free ourselves, you pursued us. You lavished upon us your marvelous grace. Through Jesus, our Savior, you have forgiven us. You have cleansed us. You have provided for all of our needs. And so in gratitude for your grace, we desire to give back to you generously. We ask that you would receive the tithes and offerings which we give at the conclusion of the service. Would you bless them? Would you multiply them and use them to bring glory to your holy name? And we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing for the doxology.
Be seated. And you could take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5, we're in a series of messages through the entire book of Daniel, and we find ourselves in chapter 5 this morning, a chapter that is somewhat similar to the previous chapter, although with some very stark differences, which I hope to point out this morning as we study God's Word together. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that you would take your inspired, infallible, and errant word, bring it to life in our hearts. Lord, do all that you please to do in every one of our lives, and we'll give you praise and glory for as much. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God not only reigns in humbling earthly kings, which is what we learned last week in chapter 4 with his dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar, but he also reigns by removing them according to his good pleasure. This entire book presents a God who is sovereign and who rules over all kings and kingdoms in the world. And so bit by bit and chapter by chapter, that nuance, that theme is going to jump out in front of us because our Lord wants to communicate his greatness and his glory. This chapter falls into three simple divisions according to the three scripture readings that you have this morning. The first is Belshazzar's party. We have a party in verses 1 through 12. The second is Daniel's confrontation of Belshazzar, and we see that in the second reading, verses 13 through 23. And then finally, God's judgment in our third reading, verses 24 through 31. I'd like to go through these divisions and just point out some things for our observation this morning as we study God's Word together. First of all, Belshazzar's party. And you'll notice, first of all, the setting in verses 1 through 5. The king gives a party, and he drank wine in front of the thousand. The author is very clear to point that out. It's almost as if Belshazzar is showing off. And he is proud and arrogant, and he's having a party, and he wants his guests to see that he is drinking in front of all of them, and it's perhaps a raucous type of event. In verses 2 and 3, we see this pride and this arrogance going further. The vessels of God of gold and silver are taken from the temple in Jerusalem, which were used by Belshazzar and his guests. You read all about this in Jeremiah 52, but whenever Jerusalem fell, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians, who were bivouacked outside of Jerusalem, They carried off all these wonderful items that were used for worship. They were holy unto the Lord. And they took them out of the temple and they took them to Babylon. Well, 70 years have elapsed. In fact, Daniel is an older man by now. The author has chosen to fast forward ahead. And with that, there are a little bit of difficulties. One of which is that when he speaks of Nebuchadnezzar as the father of Belshazzar, what he really means by that is grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar, or Neonidas, was actually Belshazzar's father. And so he uses these words in a sense like Abraham was the father of the faithful. Doesn't mean that Abraham was technically my father or your father, but he is a general father of all of us. And that's the way Nebuchadnezzar is treated. And so we fast forward over many years and we find Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, this individual, Belshazzar, in charge. And so he brings these vessels out, and then they praise, in verse 4, the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And I don't have to tell you, all of this amounts to blatant idolatry and blasphemy against the living God. This is no ordinary pagan party. I mean, pagans have parties all the time. And while they don't acknowledge God, they certainly don't insult him. They don't blaspheme his name. They don't take what is holy and treat it as profane. And they don't raise a cup to the gods that are no gods at all. This is a clear violation. All that's going on in these first four verses, a clear violation of the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. They're not acknowledging God. They're practicing idolatry. And they're taking the name of God in vain by their actions. Well, that's the setting. Now notice the interruption in verses 5 through 9. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear and begin writing on the wall, the plaster wall of the king's palace. The writer makes that clear in verse 5. In verse 6, the king's mood changes. He is no longer in a festive mood, but he is terrified. The writer is very clear once again to give us all the details. Then the king's color changed, verse 6. And his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees began to knock together. I can't help but think of that song several years ago, "It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To." The king is stunned. He is terrified. He doesn't really know what's happening. And I think it's fascinating how quickly a proud and cocky and profane man can be reduced to a pitiful, terrified, unstable man. But that's the picture here. And that's what God does often. We already know that this is essentially the hand of God according to the end of the passage. And I find it interesting that God responds to Belshazzar's disrespect and abuse of holy things and his name with graffiti on the palace walls. You're not going to insult the Almighty. In verses 7 and 8, the king calls for enchanters and the wise men. It's almost like calling for Ghostbusters one more time. You know, these guys never get it done. And it seems like Belshazzar is ignorant of that. But he calls for these men and they cannot deliver in verse 8. You know, man in his folly turns again and again to the wisdom of fools. Nebuchadnezzar did it. And here's his grandson, Belshazzar, doing the very same thing. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "Where is the scribe? Where is the wise man? Where is the debater of this age? Where has human wisdom gotten us?" Not very far. And yet, leaders and all kinds of individuals often turn to those who cannot deliver and sources that will never give them the answers they need. Well, in verse 9, this section of the passage ends. The king remains alarmed and is very upset, and his lords are perplexed. Now, a little application here. These verses offer a warning that God is always watching the ways of every human being. Indeed, he is present, although we cannot see him, and he is fully aware of a person's thoughts, feelings, and deeds. We cannot hide from the living God. And that brings concern, but it also should bring comfort to anybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. That indeed the Lord was present. He is very much aware of every single human being. We're living in the midst of the Black Lives Matter movement. And some have said all lives matter. That doesn't take anything away from the Black Lives Matter movement. But when you read the Bible, that is true in its ultimate sense. All lives matter to God. And they matter in the sense that He cares for human beings, but also that they are accountable to Him. Because the Lord knows the number of hairs on every head. And He is aware of thoughts and deeds and the intentions of the heart. And every single human being has worth and value because every single human being is accountable to the living God. We ought to keep that in mind as we fight for justice in these United States and in other places. Well, these verses also offer comfort. And that is that God is presently and actively involved in all the affairs of earthly kingdoms. Whether we're suffering with coronavirus or terrorism or political unrest or anarchy, we can rest assured that our God is present. And whatever we have to face circumstantially, that our God has not abandoned us. He is with us. And that should comfort your heart this morning, as we all face another week of not wanting to read the news often, see the headlines and the things that we have to endure. Well, that's the interruption. Now, the queen's advice is interesting in verse 10 through 12. Again, when the Bible says queen, it really is speaking of the mother queen. And we would call that Belshazzar's mother. She comes in, apparently she's not part of the party, but she comes in and tries to comfort the king. And in verses 11 and 12, she offers some wise advice. Call Daniel. Who are you going to call? Call Daniel. You've called on these others time and time again. Your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did it. Call Daniel. And she is aware of and recounts the history of Daniel's abilities during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And she knows of Daniel's promotion and the high status throughout Nebuchadnezzar's tenure as king. You know, the queen offers an example of common grace in a person's life. The truth is evident to one degree or another for all pagans. Just because somebody doesn't name the name of Jesus Christ yet, perhaps, doesn't mean that they're far away from the kingdom of God. This woman seems to have a keen interest in what went on in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and she has paid attention. No wonder she says, call out to Daniel. It's a reminder of what Paul said in Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. There are pagans all around you and me. And sometimes we can think they're so hardened because of one or two that we've met that we lose sight of others who have an interest, although they don't show it directly yet. These verses remind us that God uses a variety of people, including pagans, to accomplish His purposes. The queen obviously paid attention to history, much more than Belshazzar. We might even say she is not far from the kingdom of God, as Jesus said. You know, God will use Cyrus, the Persian, later on to issue an edict to free his people. And God will use Artaxerxes to help Nehemiah finance the rebuilding of the wall and the city. Just a reminder, there are always people watching your life. There are always those out on the edge who may have an interest in the gospel. And the Lord will tap them, perhaps, as a result of your witness. This lady is not too far away. She has infinitely more knowledge than Belshazzar. Well, let's move on from there. They call for Daniel, and we see his confrontation in verses 13 through 23. Now, I want you to notice the contrast. And this entire chapter is full of contrast, but really, these verses, 13 through 23, present the king's ignorance of Daniel and his God, and then Daniel's intimate knowledge of Belshazzar and his ways. The king's ignorance of Daniel and his gods. Look at verses 13 through 16. Amazingly, the king has little to no knowledge of Daniel, in spite of his glorious achievements and service over many years. He says, you're that Daniel. I've heard of you. There's no relationship, not like Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar, just total ignorance. No relationship, no knowledge. The king recounts, I've heard about you. No firsthand knowledge. And he goes on in verses 15 and 16, the king asked Daniel to read and interpret the handwriting on the wall And he promises them gifts and a rulership. He says the third in the kingdom. That's another clue, again, that Nabonidus is first in the kingdom right now. Belshazzar is second. But whoever reads this inscription will be third in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is already dead. If Daniel can deliver. Now, I want you to see here that the king's ignorance of Daniel is indicative of his widespread ignorance of the mighty acts of God. He has paid no attention to all that the Lord has done in history, as well as his own personal history. And this is a reminder of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man does not understand, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. No one is ever going to come into the kingdom by merely intellectual research. God demands humility and faith. And that's why he's chosen to save men and women through the foolishness of the message preached. Because God's foolishness is infinitely wiser than man's wisdom. But this man paid no attention. It's a frightening thing. This also reminds us of the importance of giving heed to God's word. This may be one reason why the Lord communicated the way that he did. Belshazzar ignored everything the Lord said and did with reference to his father, but he could not ignore a hand writing on the wall. It was stark. It was arresting. And I think God was intending to get his attention. You know, that saying has been true throughout the ages, the handwriting on the wall. We always talk about it and use it for something that ought to be plain, something that is brought home to us. And I think there are many times where the handwriting is on the wall when God is speaking to us and trying to tell us something, and we better not ignore it. Sometimes the Lord tells us things in our quiet time. We read the Word of God and he impresses things upon us in the things that we read. Sometimes circumstantially we pray and God begins to answer our prayers. But we can often say, no, that's not it. That can't be it. And we can drag our feet and not be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as he's leading. And recognize the plain writing on the wall. Give a hearing to the Word of God. Do not neglect it in your life. The Lord has left that behind to speak to our hearts as believers. And it's critical that we seek to be in his Word every day. So the king is ignorant of Daniel and his God. Now notice in verses 17 through 23, and this is really the heart of the passage, Daniel's intimate knowledge of Belshazzar and his ways. Daniel, in verses 17 through 21, refuses any gifts, and he goes on to rehearse the history of Belshazzar's father, that is to say his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And this is all in our study last week in chapter 4. And Daniel could have immediately gone to the translation of the message, but he didn't. He speaks boldly to the king. And he says no to his gifts. And you see what this demonstrates is these verses point to the fact that Daniel is a secure, stable man of God. That's something we see all the way through this book. He is mighty in spirit because he knows his God. And he's able to stand up and say no to power and no to gifts. They don't matter to him. He is not impressed with the king or his power or his gifts. Daniel knows that the true and living God is the ultimate king and sovereign over all other kings and kingdoms. And so he has the courage and the presence of mind to do his duty regardless of the outcome. Don't you want to be like that in life? When you have to say the hard thing, when you have to do the difficult thing, that you don't shy away as a coward, but that you move forward in a balanced manner and you demonstrate the power of God and his Spirit over your mind and your heart and your duty. Daniel was respected all those years and he has not wavered. And right now he is just as stable of a man as he was from the very beginning of this book. Why? Because he knows his God. He has an intimate knowledge of his God. In verse 22, Daniel reminds Belshazzar that he has not humbled his heart. And he says, though you knew all this. You see, Daniel rehearsed the entire story that we studied last week about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's grandfather. And he says, you knew all this. Apparently you'd heard these stories, but they didn't have any impact on your life. It could have been mind-informing, but certainly not heart-changing. And unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way the Word of God can be sometimes. We can see God's mighty acts and we can study His Word, and while it's mind-informing, it may not be heart-changing. And that's scary. And this verse reminds us that although people ignore the truth, they are accountable to God for it. Why? Because they ultimately, they do know it. But they suppress and discard it. To put it another way, ignorance is no excuse. You know, Paul said in Romans 19 and 20, when he was talking about those who are lost, those who are pagans, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And he goes on in verse 20, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. You know, we talk in theology about general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, God has made known His presence in every individual, every human being. And it takes special revelation, the Word of God, for somebody to come into the kingdom. But everyone knows there is a God. Trying to be an atheist is really a joke, according to Scripture. It's not that you don't know the truth. You're suppressing it. I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul whenever he spoke to Felix in Acts 24. He began to discourse on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix says, go away for now. I'll listen to this later. He was scared. And often fear of dealing with a living God can lead a man or a woman or a young person to suppress the truth. Well, that's exactly what Belshazzar did. Daniel issues an indictment in the first part of verse 23 against Belshazzar and his blasphemy in connection to the holy vessels of the Lord's temple and his idolatry. You know, this verse reminds us that God will not tolerate blasphemy of His name, just like the third commandment says. We take the name of God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And ladies and gentlemen, taking and using God's name in vain goes way beyond language. Often it's just the actions of our lives. Hypocrisy. That's why Paul said in Romans 2 when he talked to the Jews, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What was he saying? He was saying, you Jews, you boast in the law of God. You claim that as your badge of God's, as God's children, but you disobey the law. You deliberately do the opposite. And that act blasphemes the name of God. Whenever we dismiss the truth, whenever we begin to play with it or try to reason it away in our own lives, that is blasphemy. It's taking God's name in vain if we call ourselves Christians. You know, there's a verse that we often use, and I often quote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, that can be true theoretically. We usually apply that to somebody who is a pagan, somebody outside of the covenant, an atheist, if you will. But it's possible as a Christian to play the fool. When the Lord is leading us to do something, when the handwriting is on the wall and He's making it clear to us that this thing in your life needs to go, or this hurdle must be negotiated, the fool can say in his heart, there is no God. Or we begin to dismiss what God may be saying to our hearts and lives. When He tells us over and over again in no uncertain terms, do this or stop doing this. We can be foolish. I know I have been in the past. And while I would never say there is no God, I'm not a theoretical atheist. I can be a practical atheist very easily by dismissing God's word and by trying to live my life as a Christian on my own or according to my terms. The Lord is often putting his finger on things, saying this has to go or this needs to be incorporated in your life. Over and over again, we see examples of this. I think of Saul. When Samuel rebuked him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember God told Saul to go kill all the Amalekites. And Saul went and he did a halfway job and he brought back some of the fat portions and some of the animals because he had an idea. He had a better idea than God. He said, the people want to use this for a celebration, for sacrifices to the Lord. What could be better than that? And you remember Samuel said, the Lord is not interested so much in sacrifices as he is obedience. And he went on to say in that passage, for rebellion, that is disobedience, is as sin of divination. It's like witchcraft. And insubordination, not doing what God says to do, is as iniquity and idolatry. So you see, it's very easy to point to somebody like Belshazzar, but I think often we Christians, while not having a theoretical atheism, have a practical atheism when we don't respond in obedience and childlike faith and trust in the Lord's strength and power to do what the Lord calls us to do. Well, I must hurry here. At the end of verse 23, Daniel concludes with the fact that God holds the very breath of life of Belshazzar in his hands, as well as all of Belshazzar's ways. And Belshazzar has not honored him. You know, this portion of the verse reminds us that the ultimate goal in life is to honor God. This is something Belshazzar has not done. You see the depth of knowledge that Daniel has about God? He says, your very next breath is in the hand of Almighty God. In fact, all your ways, Belshazzar, you think you may be king, and that you control your destiny and everything else in your kingdom, but God knows your ways. You see, Daniel's vision of the true and living God is infinitely greater than that of Belshazzar. He's not afraid of Belshazzar because he knows how great and how awesome his God is because he spent time with him. Paul said in Romans 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what Belshazzar has done. He has not acknowledged or honored the great triune God, the one and only true God. Daniel has spent his life focusing on this God, reading his word, spending time in prayer, which we'll see next week in chapter 6. And so he stands head and shoulders above all others. And he's a beautiful picture of calm and peace and presence of mind to do exactly what the Lord wants him to do. In other words, his knees are not knocking. And he's not going through life anxious and worried about everything that is taking place. He's solid as a rock, only because of his God. Well, quickly, Daniel issues this confrontation. And then there's God's judgment in verses 24 through 31. Daniel translates the message to the king. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In verse 29, despite his reluctance for as much, Daniel is rewarded with gifts and a designation as the third ruler in the kingdom. And just that quickly in verses 30 and 31, Belshazzar is killed that very night and succeeded by Darius the Mede. You know, these verses remind us of the certainty of God's judgment and that he is presently judging right now. That's why Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, is being revealed. Part of the wrath of God is demonstrated in people when there is unbelief. Unbelief itself is a sign of God's judgment. And Belshazzar is killed that very night, and the kingdom is given to another. This entire chapter is a study of the brevity of life and therefore the need to give attention to eternal things, something Belshazzar never did. This verse also reminds us that God has a future day of judgment. There will be a day when God weighs each and every person with heavenly, eternal, perfect balances. And he will determine who is and who is not found wanting. And what I mean by that, at the end of the age, Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 17 when he was on Mars Hill in Athens. He says, God is now declaring to men all everywhere that they should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I don't know exactly what the Lord meant when he said, you've been found wanting. But I think, taken with the whole of sacred scripture, the Bible's clear that whenever we stand before a holy God, we will be found wanting. We will be found without the righteousness that he demands, and that only his Son, Jesus Christ, can provide. That's the good news in all this. Yes, there's judgment. Yes, there's judgment taking place now, and there will be a future day of judgment. But those who are in Christ Jesus will never be found wanting. They have forgiveness of sins. They have a righteousness that they're clothed in, that no one can take away from them. And they belong by faith to God Almighty, who sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for their sins. Have you been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you trusted in him? Because you see, if you do, your sins are forgiven for good and forever. And when you stand before a holy and a righteous God, there is no fear, according to 1 John, because you will be clothed by his grace and mercy in the precious righteousness of Christ. That's why he calls us to repentance and faith. One last thing here. Taken together, chapters 4 and 5, they offer hope for those who are far away. What do you mean, John? Well, this chapter presents a contrast to the previous chapter. You've got two pagans, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. One is a proud king. The other is practicing not only pride, but blasphemy and idolatry. Both were judged, but one received mercy and grace, Nebuchadnezzar. But the other apparently did not. You know, there are many who are far away from the living God. Nebuchadnezzar in the previous chapter. But this man is not only far away, he is blaspheming and profaning the name of God. You may have relatives that are not believers, and you prayed for them for years. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on asking the Lord to move in their hearts. I think this man, Belshazzar, gives every evidence of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because when you can step on and profane the name of God and the holy things of God, you're going way beyond unbelief. And that ought to give a sense of hope for those who are lost, who need salvation, but their lives don't demonstrate this kind of activity, at least not yet. Continue praying for them and ask God to convert them. Ask God to point his finger into their lives. You know, that's a beautiful picture in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 9:10, the Lord gave two stone tablets, Moses said, and they were written by the finger of God. Years later in Luke 11:20, Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Lord Jesus, has he put his finger on your life? Have you trusted him? Are you heading to heaven? Are your sins forgiven? Are you clothed in righteousness, where you can walk through life with the stability and the peace and the presence of mind, just like this man Daniel for so many years? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these chapters, chapter 4 and 5, and the contrast that is there in the midst of the similarities. Lord, I pray this morning, if there is one listening to my voice, either in this assembly or beyond, Lord, they feel far away. Father, you would bring them close, that they would hear the invitation, come to Jesus, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father, if there's one who is on the verge of so much blasphemy and idolatry, Lord, I pray that you would touch their hearts, open their eyes, help them to see. Lord, for all of us as believers, help us not to practice a practical atheism, but to truly believe and to obey, demonstrate that belief. Give us the grace to do that. Give us the mercy this week to obey you in all things and to be sensitive to your word and all that you tell us. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all you will do. And we make our prayer humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and turn to a beautiful hymn for our closing hymn this morning, Be Still My Soul, number 689. Let's stand together as we sing.
Amen. Receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.